following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's dive into the word this morning. God, you are good and you're gracious. And I do pray that in this season, Lord, that Refuge would stand out, Lord, for you. Stand out with the message that you've given us of hope and grace and mercy that abounds from you. One that we've tasted and seen that you are good. And Lord, that this would be a place where people experience that, whether they come to this location or where they experience someone, a refugee, someone who's part of this family, just extending that mercy and grace in this season, which is so needed. Lord, would we continue to be constant outpouring, Lord, and resources for people who are in need. So would you continue to bring us to that point, Lord, where we can help people? Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, would you just minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your word? Would you minister to us, mold us and shape us? And Lord, I just pray specifically for this morning. Lord, give us hope. Lord, in this season, give us hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, or last week, Bill had mentioned that we're going through a Christmas series called A Thrill of Hope. A Thrill of Hope, and we'll be there over the next couple weeks coming up. The tagline on that is A Thrill of Hope, the weary world, what? Rejoices. And just keying in on this, I think there's probably two words that define our world today. The weary world, right? It's a weary world. Especially as we look at 2020 and all that we've walked through, it is a time of weariness. Anybody experienced any level of weariness over this last year? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. I mean, it seems to me like it comes in waves. There's times of feeling like, oh, it's feeling a little bit more normal. And then it's like, oh, no. We're back to where we were, back to normal, back to where we were. And it goes back and forth. And some of that has to do with things that we follow and obey, and we should do that. And there's other things that are more like, hey, I heard that so-and-so got sick, or I heard that so-and-so lost their job. And in comes that weariness again. And so what better time to talk about the thrill of hope and define what is that thrill of hope that we have? As we've gathered together over this last year, whether early on, whether we are online or we gathered in person, and then we are inside and now we're outside, whatever that is, that gathering has this sense of a thrill of hope. And so I want to talk a little bit this week and then next week, what that felt like when we're talking about Christmas and the coming of the Savior. What was it like for those people to experience that thrill of hope? And then what does it look like for you and I to experience that thrill of hope? Well, I liken it a little bit, and the season lends itself to this, of a young boy or a girl who sees something like this under a tree, right? Anybody have a tree yet up with some of these underneath it? Yeah, right? That as a young, listen, as adults, we kind of grow out of it. We still like getting presents, right? There's a sense, but we kind of understand what Christmas is about. It's about the coming of the Savior, and we enjoy the dinner and the family together, and that's kind of what Christmas becomes to us. But can you remember as a kid what it was like when you saw this under the tree? And you thought maybe there was something on my list that my parents got for me that I'm going to get to open on Christmas Day. Let me just tell you, there's a thrill of hope in that box, right? There's a certain thrill that comes along with it. I've got a 10-year-old boy, he's in fifth grade, and he's got an Amazon list that never ends. He's always adding to it. It goes on and on and on. But I can tell you, he gets giddy about right now. It's like, oh my gosh, when's Christmas? It's how many days away? And what he thinks about is, I'm going to get to open a present. I'm going to get to open multiple presents. And hopefully some of those things are on my list. Why is he so excited? Well, as a 10-year-old, you can't go out and just buy a gift. You don't have a job. You don't have income. You're reliant upon your parents or your grandparents or your friends to get you the things that you want. And this is a big day for him. He's going to get some things that he wants. Can you remember that time as a kid? Right? That thrill of like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to see what's in those boxes. For me, this was in one of those boxes around when I was younger. I'll just say when I was younger. Right? And I don't know if you can see that all the way in the back, but it is a transformer. And it's not just any transformer, it's Optimus Prime, which was like the Transformers, all Transformers. And it's funny, I saw this as I was getting ready for this message. This was from Mervyn's, by the way. Yeah. And it was originally $29.99, and my mom got it for $19.99. And then right here on the very front, it says $3. So at some point, I try to sell it for $3, right? But there's this thrill of getting something like this. And for me as a young boy, it was Transformers, He-Man, G.I. Joe, and Star Wars. Anybody else? Were those the four for you? Anybody else have those? What was it for you? Hot Wheels. Legos. What else? Star Wars and Legos. Etch and Sketch. Somebody earlier on said Lincoln Logs. And I remember having those. What else? What? Oh, was it like it threw it back to you? Throw it and it comes back. Pitch back. Okay. What about this year? What do kids want this year? What's the thing? Anything electronic. Any video game or electronics, right? Don't waste my time with this stuff, right? Get me right to the electronics. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But let me just tell you, in this season, you can see it in our kids. There is this thrill of hope, this excitement. And I will tell you that that had begun to wane in the first century with the Jews. It had begun to wane. This idea that there would be a Messiah that would come had begun to wane amongst the people of God. In fact, they would have gone to all these promises. God, you made these promises that you were going to interact, that you were going to come, you were going to break into history, that you would redeem your people. And generation passed after generation after generation, and they began to wonder, where is it? And that thrill of hope had begun to dissipate, if not disappear altogether. In fact, here's one of those promises. Genesis 3, here's what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the enemy, talking to Satan, talking to the snake at that time. And between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There was this promise that they would have held on to, that God, you're going to redeem us. You're going to come and save us. That God, we have something to look forward to. And time would pass by. In fact, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you can jot it down. I'll read it to you. Here's what it says, and you're going to recognize it, some of you. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, from the very beginning. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great, listen how far, to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. This idea that, God, you're going to bring a king, you're going to bring a Messiah who's going to bring peace to the ends of the earth, and he's going to be great to the ends of the earth. And that was in Micah chapter 5, and time has passed. And God, where are you? Because this is not happening. God, where are you? We want to have hope, but God, where are you in all this? Isaiah 9:6. You're going to recognize this. This is the Christmas passage. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, this is who they're looking for, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace, to the peace that will go know no end. It'll extend throughout the entire earth. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. And he says, even forever. And how is all this going to happen? The text says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then the question was, well, God, when are you going to do this? Because I could remember my great-great-grandpa talking about the coming of this Messiah. And then my grandpa told me about it. And then my dad told me about it. And here we sit, and I don't see it happening. God, I want to have hope. I want to be excited. I want to know that the Messiah is coming. But when? And it seems like he's not coming. And then there's this span between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we have in our texts of about 400 years where we have no prophecy or word from God. Now, God is absolutely at work in those 400 years, but we have nothing. And the people had nothing where they're like, what's going on? And you know what had happened? People started to lose hope. People started to walk away. It's asking the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? God, what's your purpose in all this? Can we really trust what you've told us throughout our history? Maybe we've lost. Maybe we've gone too far away from you. Maybe it's not worth following anymore. Anybody ever felt like that before? Maybe you've gotten to that place before where you're like, I don't know. What are we doing? Why do I come here? Why do I come to Refuge? Why do I come to church? Why do I read my Bible? Right? This sense of hopelessness and being lost. And all you really want is hope. Like, I want hope. I want the hope that I had that one time when I heard that the Lord was going to do and I read the text and I thought, man, that brings me hope. I want that hope again. Well, these people, not to mention the fact that they've had generation after generation of wondering what God is doing, they live in a very oppressive government, underneath a very oppressive government in Rome. And Rome was heavily, heavily taxing the people to the point where it was hard for them to get by. Rome had an occupying army in their land, in Israel, right? Rome had, you'd see soldiers in your land that weren't your people. Can you imagine that? And not to mention the fact there's going to be a moment later on that we're going to read about, not this morning, but later on, where this government will come and kill babies, baby boys, because they could, because no one could stop them. There was no voting of that. It was just, hey, we're taking your kids away from you. And there's oppressive government. And can you imagine you're a man or a woman of God and you're living underneath this oppressive government and you're thinking, God, where are you? God, where are you? And when are you going to change all this? Because all I can see right now is despair and despair and despair. But let me tell you, and this is where we're going to start our Christmas series, is this. God is going to break through. God is going to draw near, and God is going to do something in the lifetime of that first century people that he's been promising all along. And some of them are going to be the people with their very own eyes that are going to get to see God bring his Messiah and his Christ. Sort of like in 2002, this team called the Angels won the World Series. And I thought it would never happen. And now I'm thinking it will never happen again. But it happened in 2002, this exciting moment. And I don't know if any of you got to go to any of those playoff games where the stadium is shaking. It was insane and crazy. And it was like, man, in my lifetime, now I'm a Laker fan too. They've had 11 championships in my lifetime. It's like, they won another one. I still get excited, but they won another one. But can you imagine? Think about this for a second, because that's a big deal in my life. I'm like, oh, cool. I got to see my baseball team win a World Series. That's super hard to do. Generation after generation of people who've said, listen, the Messiah is coming. He's not coming. Messiah is coming. He didn't come. Messiah is coming. And in this moment, you're going to get to experience in your lifetime the possibility that the Messiah would come when you were around, when you were alive. Imagine the excitement that would have happened. And it starts with this couple that we're going to read about this morning. Now, it's not Mary and Joseph, and they're not in your nativity scene at home, right? But, when I was younger, I was so theologically correct that I would take the wise men and I'd put them on the other side of the room because they had to travel to see Jesus and it took time and we don't know how many years and whatever. So they would never be in the actual manger scene. They'd be across. But these people don't even make it into the manger scene because they happen before that manger picture scene happens. In fact, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 1. I believe what God is doing in this moment is in the midst of weariness, and the world is going to be rejoicing at some point, but right now they're in the weariness. God is starting to, if you can imagine, like a dark room, and you open the door, and in the hallway is light, And as you open the door, a little bit of light breaks in. And I would say in this moment that many of God's people were living in this darkness and wondering, some walking away. And God is saying, listen, I'm about ready to open the door a little bit, crack that door open, and light is going to permeate through that darkness. And there will be a thrill of hope. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, there was a day in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Let's look and see what we're looking at here. There's a couple, and they're both in the line of priestly line. In fact, one is an active priest at the time, Zacharias. But something else that's important in this moment is that both of these people, the husband and the wife, are both faithful, righteous, blameless before the Lord. In fact, they've continued to remain faithful to God, even despite the circumstance of the nation, which is, God, when are you going to show up? We're weary, we're tired, we feel like we're living in an oppressive government. And yet these two remain faithful to their calling to the Lord. In fact, that's what the text says. They are both faithful and they're blameless, righteous and blameless in the sight of God. We learned something else about this couple. Not only was there a national struggle going on, but they had their own personal struggle, which was what? They wanted to have kids, but they couldn't. And they're now well advanced in years. So this idea, if you can imagine, probably as a young couple being married and wanting to have kids, they're unable to do it. And you can imagine, I know some of you have walked through that before, or if you walked with other people as they've walked through that before, it's a tremendously difficult, difficult thing when you see everyone else having kids. And that would have been Zacharias and Elizabeth. In fact, in their story, in that first century, it was a negative stigma that if you were a woman and you didn't have kids, that would have been even more difficult. You would have looked down upon, that God must be have something against you. And so she lived with that personal trial. Now think about this for a second. What were they? Blameless, righteous in God's sight. That even though there's a national trial and struggle going on, and they're walking through their own personal struggles and trials, they're still found faithful before the Lord. They're still honoring the Lord. They're still worshiping Him. They're still serving Him, even though there are so many things they probably could have said, I don't know. We're just too tired to keep doing this, right? We've grown too weary. I imagine at some point in this last year, you might have felt that way, where you felt, I just can't keep doing it. I can't keep going, right? I'm wrestling against so many things right now. It just feels so weary, so tiring. And yet, I would just say these two, they typify what it means to continue to walk with the Lord. In fact, the Lord would say, keep walking with me through the weariness, through the fatigue, through the trials, both national trials and difficulties, right? We've had those this last year, amen. Right? And personal trials and struggles, like not being able to have a kid when you both really want to have a kid. God says, continue to be faithful and righteous in my eyes. Continue to walk with me through that. And I will promise you this. Those people that do, they will flourish in their faith. Those people that continue to walk through the trials are the people who begin to flourish in their faith. God does something. God just shows up in those moments. When we're faithful to Him, He allows our faith to grow and be strengthened like at no other time. And yes, I'm right there with you. I have had bouts and waves of weariness in this season. And yet the idea is, will you continue to walk with me, Jeff? Will you continue to serve me like Zacharias did, like Elizabeth did? Will you continue to honor me as your God? And I think that's a challenge for all of us. That we are in the same light as Elizabeth and Zacharias, saying, God, we're weary, but we're here. And we're going to continue to walk with you in faithfulness, in righteousness. And look what happens in verse 8, Luke chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, so it was that while Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And of the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." God is beginning to break open that door, that room that was filled with darkness. The light is filled with light. He's opening the door just a crack, and here's that crack. Guess what? I'm going to break in. Now's the time. You want to talk about a thrill of hope? This idea that someone is coming to redeem and to save. And Zacharias, you're going to be a part of it. And so is your wife, Elizabeth. Zacharias had his number called. Priest, not every priest got the opportunity to go into the temple and offer incense. And in fact, if you got called, you only got called once. You never got to be called twice. So this is really, in so many ways, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias to be able to go in to the temple of the Lord and offer this incense. An incredible, incredible opportunity. And God uses it. Now imagine, had Zacharias not been faithful. Imagine he had not stayed righteous in God's sight. He would have missed out on this in being invited deeper into a relationship with the Lord. As he's stepping closer and closer into the presence of the temple, into the presence of the Lord, he's getting this awesome opportunity. And God says, "I'm going to seize this opportunity. And Zacharias, I'm going to use you. I'm going to speak directly to you by one of my angels." Just think if Zacharias would have given up on God. Like so many of his countrymen, so many of the people of God at the time had given up or grown weary or become unfaithful. And yet this man remained faithful and receives this incredible blessing. One of the things I find interesting about this is that the angel says, "I'm going to answer your prayer now," right? God's going to answer your prayer, which they'd probably been praying again, like from the very beginning of being married. And they're already well advanced in years. And you could see Zacharias saying, "Now? Like, now we're going to have kids? Like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if it's even possible," right? All these questions he would have had, but here's the thing. It was God's timing. It was God's timing in this moment, in this time in history to break in, to let the light shine in. That God said, "Listen, this is the time and you're my guy and she's my girl," right? "I'm going to use the both of you together because you've been faithful and righteous with the little things and you've walked with me through these dark times. It's time. I'm breaking in." And look what it says here in verse 14. "You will have joy and gladness," which is like kind of a no duh, right? Excitement about having a child, even if we are a little advanced in years, right? But we're excited because we're going to have the thing we've been asking for all along. What's interesting to me is the second part of that verse. "And many will rejoice at his birth." There's going to be significance for your country, for your people, because of this baby being born. That many are going to rejoice at his birth. Not just because they know you and they've been praying for you all along to be able to have a child, but because this is going to have national consequences, this baby. Broad-reaching consequences. Look at the four things that he then tells him about this child and how impactful this child would be. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." What's he talking about there? He's talking about a Nazirite vow, which comes from the Old Testament. There would be times when men would take a periodic Nazirite vow where they wouldn't have any wine or strong drink and they wouldn't cut their hair as a time to say, "I'm setting apart this season for the Lord." We have a couple of occurrences in the Old Testament where at a very young age, God said, "They're going to be set apart for me. They will never drink wine or have strong drink and they will never grow their hair long. They'll just always be." Can you name one of them? Samson is definitely one of those, right? Set apart for the Lord. And now, as you, as a father, right, in the presence of this angel, you're in the temple and you're once in a lifetime opportunity. This angel saying, this son that is coming, he's going to be set apart for me. Like Samson, right? God, you're doing something big here, right? That it's not just a baby that's going to be born, but there's something impactful about this baby that many people will rejoice. Number one, he says, listen, he's going to be set apart. Look at number two. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. From the very beginning, the conception of this child, God is with this baby. Filled with the Spirit. Look at number 3, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. John, who we're talking about, the baby, John, will be set apart, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will preach to people. And they will turn their hearts back to the Lord again. What's significant about that is that there were many people, as we've already said, who walked away in this time of weariness. God, where are you? God, I don't even know if I can believe in you anymore. God, what about your promises that you said that you haven't answered them from generation to generation? We're grown weary. We're walking away. The people of God walking away from the living God. And the promise here is that this baby will turn those people's hearts back to the Lord again. Filled with the Spirit, set apart for God, and a preacher who will turn people, our people's hearts back to the living God again. Can I tell you something? As I read this, I thought, that's what we're called to do, right? We are set apart. As a believer in Jesus, you are set apart for him, made righteous by him. Not that we're better than anyone else, right? We're set apart by him and for him. We are filled with the Spirit, right? The Bible says that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you, strengthens you, molds you, shapes you, right? Filled with the Spirit, like John. And we have the same message, which is to turn people's hearts back to the living God again. You and I have that same message, that we are people who go out into the world and we invite people to come and know the God that loves them deeply. Here's the part that doesn't matter. Number 4, right? We had 3, right? That he would be set apart, that he'd be Spirit-filled, that he would go out and preach. And the 4th one is this. Look at verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We'll talk about that. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And if your dad and your or future dad listening to that right now about your son and you hear the name Elijah, that means something. To the Jews in that day, that meant something. Here's what first it would have meant is, well, I know Elijah. He's the prophet in the Old Testament who was bold in the face of danger. That when people didn't like what he had to say, or there was even a king who wanted to get rid of him, he didn't stop. He just kept preaching, right? He just kept preaching about the Lord. Repent and turn. That's going to be my son. He's going to be like that. Like in the spirit of Elijah. That's the first thing he would have thought. The second thing he would have thought was, well, I know that the coming of Elijah means that God is about ready to do something incredible. That God is about ready to break in. And if you would, you're in Luke right now. Go backwards. Go Luke and then Mark and then Matthew. And then there's a bunch of texts, a bunch of notes. And then you're going to see Malachi, right? The last book of the Old Testament that we have written there. Malachi. I want you to go there and look at Chapter 4. We had already talked about that 400 years of its apparent God's silence. We know he's at work, but we don't have anything written at that time. But before that, we have Malachi, and he's written this prophecy, and there's a name that should be familiar to us in this prophecy. As Zechariah is hearing the name Elijah be talked about, look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. 400 years prior to Zacharias in this moment in the temple and hearing from the angel this morning. Look what he says. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Key in on this. Zacharias now in the temple, hearing from the angel that says, your son, the one that I'm blessing you with, is going to come in the spirit of who? Elijah. And what's he going to do? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So for a Jewish priest in that day who knows the scriptures, who knows what Malachi said 400 years ago, this is a red light going off. The bells are going off. God is doing something. God is about ready to break through in this moment. Can you imagine being Zacharias in that moment? Whew. I mean, just the thought, oh man, you're going to give me a son. That's going to be incredible. That's going to be amazing, right? We've been praying for that forever. But on the bigger national level, God, what I hear you saying is that my son is going to come and do something. It's going to lay the path for your Messiah, for your Christ, for the one that will come in your name. And just think, he could have missed it all, right? He could have given up early on and just said, you know what? God hasn't come in generations. Why would I think he's going to come now in my lifetime, of all lifetimes? But he didn't. He remained faithful, and God met him right where he was at. And I believe the same is true with us. As we remain faithful to him, we remain faithful to who we are in him. He will shape and mold us. He will bless us, even in the midst of weariness. He will show up like he did with Zacharias. And then he will use us in a powerful way to share about him. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? Right? You just told me this incredible information. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. You see what he did there? Right? He didn't say she's an old woman, right? He said, and she's well advanced in years, right? Very sly. In verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Look at what he says there. He says, well, how can I trust that this is going to happen? I've been like, dude, first of all, you're in the temple. There's an angel right in front of you, right? Trust me. And not only that, but what does he say? He's like, I'm Gabriel. Like, I'm the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. The thing I'm telling you is coming right from the living God. In fact, Gabriel shows up in scripture. He talked to Daniel in the Old Testament. And here, Gabriel is again showing up. You know who else he'll talk to? Maybe we'll talk about her next week. Mary, right? Shows up to Mary. Gabriel's a pretty important angel. And Zacharias is like, well, I don't know. How can I believe that? Could you send me a sign? Right? It's like, here's your sign. I stand in the presence of God. But then there's a consequence to him not having faith. It's that you won't be able to talk. And I called that punishment and pondering. Punishment and pondering. There is a punishment, obviously. It says it there, that you didn't believe me. Now you're not going to be able to talk. But I also think it gave him time to ponder, that he wouldn't be able to just go and share everything, right? That there would be time of processing what he just had heard from the angel. And he'd have about 9 months, right, of pregnancy, of waiting, and pondering and thinking, what does this all mean? Look at verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled at the lingering so long in the temple. Where is he at? What happened to him? Verse 22. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service, which would have been about 1 week, were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. That idea of reproach, we talked about just to be a woman, not being able to give birth in that first century would have been so difficult. Does God not like me? Is he not blessing me? He's blessing them, and just wrestling with that. And she's saying, he's taking that away from me. Look at the next text here, Luke chapter 1, verse 59. So it was on the eighth day. So baby John, we know as John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is born. Baby John. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No. He shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So they go to dad and say, well, she's not going to call him by Zacharias. Don't you want him to be named Zacharias? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke. And what did he do? Somebody help me. Praised God. 9 months of silence. Right? I've got all this stored up inside of me. I want to share it. You're never going to believe what happened. You're never going to believe what I saw. You never believe what God is going to do. And he says, at the end of all this, the first thing he does is he praises God. God is going to do something in our lifetime that you will not believe. That door now is getting further open. The light is shining into that dark room even more. And listen to what happens as the people are watching and pondering all this. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts. They treasured them, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Here's what they're saying. Did you hear about the priest in the temple? Did you hear that he saw an angel? Holy cow, what could this mean? Did you hear it was Gabriel? Yeah, the one we read about from Daniel. Like, this is incredible. God is doing something right here in our lifetime. That maybe we won't have to live under this oppression anymore. That maybe he's going to send his Messiah even now. That's what the guy said. He said that this guy, his son would be like kind of a precursor, a pre-runner to the Messiah. Hey, what do you think it means? And it says here in our text that the news spread throughout the country of Judea, the hill country of Judea, as it started, there started to be a buzz about God's breaking in now. Maybe after generation and generation and thousands of years, God is about ready to do something. And I'll tell you, there would have been a thrill of hope amidst a weary world that would ultimately make them rejoice. And I would just tell you this, and we're going to do this in Christmas Eve. 2, 4, 6, 10. 2, 4, 6, 10 on Christmas Eve. We're going to do a candlelight service. Not sure what a 2 o'clock candlelight service is going to look like out here on the patio, but we're going to do it. We'll figure out how to make it work. Think about this though. When you think about the candlelight, it's that one little light, right? And what does that one little light then do? Lights another little light. Then that little light lights another little light until the whole entire, in our context, patio, outdoors, will be filled with light. And I will just tell you, hope is like light. Hope just takes a little bit and it needs a little bit of spreading, and hope can grow amongst a church, amongst God's people. And that's exactly what's happening here on the hill countries, or hillsides of Judea. That hope is spreading. That after all this time of waiting and all the stories we heard and all the prophecies that we've read, this could be that time when God breaks in. And there would have been excitement and joy amongst the people. In fact, this text that we read next in verse 67 is the Father's hope, right? This Zacharias, he writes down this benediction, and maybe it was a song, it was something that just said, this is what I believe God is about ready to do. I want you to hear the hope that he has in his voice here. 67, John the Baptist, father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, now listen to this. Remember where they were at. God, where are you going to show up? What are you going to do? We're tired of waiting. God, what's going on? This is where he's at, 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, where they thought all along, this is going to come from the kingly line of David. This is from the line of David. It's happening, he's saying. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. He's been talking to us through his prophets all along about this coming day when the Messiah will come. that we should have be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that we've been holding on to and talking about, and this is that moment, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, Yahweh God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, he's talking about his own child now, John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. God is about ready to break in. And John, you are going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, or his breaking in, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, or some of your translations may say sunrise, from high has visited us. There's messianic implications to the idea of day spring and sunrise. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you get the idea that he's got a little bit of hope here? Like, this is the time, and I'm going to be a part of it. Listen to what he's done. My story is now interweaved with God's story. That imagine if Zacharias would have just given up early on. That his story would have been something completely different. That if he would have just said early on, I'm too tired, I'm too weary, my faith is too small, I can't keep going on, let's get out of this, Elizabeth, Liz, right? Let's get out of here. Let's stop serving. Let's stop honoring. It's too hard. He would have missed out on this moment. Now he is filled with hope as God comes in and he weaves his story with Zacharias' story. And he wants to do the same thing with you and I as we follow him and are faithful to him, even in the moments of weariness where we think, God, when are you going to finish this? When is this year going to come to an end? Right? When are you going to fulfill these promises? He's saying, listen, Jeff, be faithful. Keep walking with me. My story is being interwoven with your story as you are faithful to me. I am molding and shaping you, Jeff. And the same thing is true of you, as you are faithful even in the hard times. He's interweaving his story with your story. And here we sit with a dad who is thrilled with hope that this is that moment. Not only am I going to have a son, but also, and even on a bigger scale, my son is going to bring in the coming of this Messiah. He's going to be one to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to preach to the people and bring their hearts back to our God again. That's going to be my son. And he's filled with that hope. Now, I would just say this for us. How do we play this out for us? I would just say this. We sit on the other side of Jesus' first coming. In other words, there were thousands of years prior to the coming of the Messiah, Christ, where people were wondering, and we already talked about this, God, when are you coming? God, what are you going to do? What's it going to look like? What can we expect? And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Generation after generation. And they're weary and they're wondering. But listen, you and I don't have to be weary and wondering. We know. We get to see in our text the coming of the Messiah. That we get to celebrate Christmas because that's the thrill of our hope. We get to see Jesus. They didn't get to see Jesus unless they were in that first century and following. They didn't get to hear about the coming of the Messiah. Instead, we get to hear about it and celebrate it and know it. Not only that, but listen, you and I get to know the implications of his coming. That he wasn't just an earthly king that came and reigned for a little while. He didn't take over Rome, right? That his kingdom extended throughout time and all over the globe. And he invited you and I to be a part of his kingdom and his coming kingdom, by the way. That we know the implications of Christ coming, Emmanuel, God with us. That he actually lived, died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, and paid for our sins. Can you imagine what we get to know that they didn't know? And you and I get to have that truth played out in our lives on a daily basis. We get to invite other people to come and know that truth and walk with the living God who loves them deeply and calls them by grace and mercy like he did you and I. We know all those implications. So let me just tell you, the same experience that my son has on Christmas when he sees this and what could be inside. I'm so excited, right? I hope it's the thing on my list that I really, really want. And then tearing it open and seeing what's inside and experiencing the joy of seeing that's exactly what I wanted. I was asking for it and it's here. You and I get that same experience on a much greater level, right? An eternal sort of level, a forever sort of level. When we accept Jesus and we say, Lord, thank you for letting us know your truth and who you are. And that should bring in all of us a thrill of hope. And why at this season, we need to think, okay, Christmas, it is very seasonal, right? There's things that come along with that season, gifts being one of those, food and family and travel sometimes in some years, right? Right? But ultimately, we need to come back to this moment where we have a thrill of hope, not just over those things, but more importantly, over the Lord who loves us, who sent his son to dwell amongst us. And get excited about this reality of what we do know about who Jesus is. And we need to celebrate in this season who we are in light of who he is. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good and you're gracious. I'm so thankful we get to live in a time and a season where we know your truth. We have your truth in your word. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we get to experience that truth on a regular basis. That we're not left wondering and waiting. Lord, it is here. And Lord, we know you will return and we'll wait for that moment. But for now, Lord, we rejoice in getting to know and walk with your son. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that even amidst a weary season and a lot of struggle and a lot of changes and a lot of things going on in our nation, in our world, personally, in our own lives, and there could be a sense of weariness, that this thrill of hope that we get to experience in your son would outweigh by far all those other things. And that at the other end of this trial and struggle, and then we will have others in our lives, at the end of those trials and struggles, we'd come out on the other side, like Zacharias, like Elizabeth, found faithful and righteous in your eyes. Lord, strengthen us for that. Make us a people who are unswerving in our love and worship of you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.